Welcome to the Compass Podcast, featuring Chris Chandro and the Compass team. We hope this message is just for you.
Well, good morning. It's so good to see you all here on the 4th of July weekend. Thank you for coming out on a holiday. I hope that you had a blast last night watching fireworks. Anybody, like, have any fireworks get really close to you and, like, you almost got burned?
Nope.
Nobody? Yeah, there's a couple. It's got to happen at least once a year. Someone sits too close or someone is irresponsible with the fireworks that you irresponsibly purchased from another state because they're legal across state lines, and then you blew somebody up. So, well, I'm glad you're all here. I'm glad you're safe. I'm glad you have all of your fingers and toes. So, this morning, I want to ask you this question. How many of you guys love Chinese food? Anybody love just getting Chinese food? Right? The best part of Chinese food, though, is this. It's that fortune cookie at the end, right? You eat it, eat the food, it's delicious, but then you get that cellophane wrap. And you open it up, you pop the cookie, and there's that fortune in there, right? And it's like 8 to 10 words that have the potential to literally change your entire life. It just, you know, just as a challenge, I would like just someone here who maybe feels the call, I would like you to make all of your decisions based on what you find in a fortune cookie just for a year. Let's just see what happens. Then you can write a book and become a millionaire off it. That'd be neat. But I love what comes in fortune cookies because the little proverbs, the little sayings inside there are often really fascinating. And I'm always looking for that one that's going to tell me something that just resonates. Like, you will become super rich someday. Or you are, you know, crazy good looking. Put this cookie down and just go share your looks with the world. Those are the types of, like, fortunes that I like. And so I just thought I'd grab some of the proverbs and the fortunes that are in the fortune cookies and share them with you. There's just some interesting ones. Now, this is one everybody's heard. I've seen this one in a cookie. A bird in the hand is worth two in the bush. I mean, that's just some good conventional wisdom there. I saw one that said, a balanced diet is a cookie in each hand. It's balance. Here's one. Three people may keep a secret if two of them are dead. That's just truth. A man who eats prunes gets a good run for his money. Ask a dude about that one. He'll explain it to you. And this is the last one. I like this one. I don't know why this isn't a fortune cookie, but life is like a sewer. What you get out of it depends on what you put in. Yeah, that was a groaner. I'm sorry, everyone. But in the Bible, there's a book called Proverbs. And the book of Proverbs is an interesting book within the Bible because it's unlike any other book in there. It has no structure. It has no stories. It's simply a collection of proverbial sayings. It's basically a collection of fortune cookie type sayings from God to us. And what's interesting about the book of Proverbs is this, is that each saying is brief and to the point, and yet each saying is something that God has for us that can speak into our lives and has the power to really give us wisdom and direction in life. But what I want to ask this morning is that for those of us who are wise, for those of us who like to crack open a fortune cookie and apply it, for those of us who like to crack open the Bible and look at the book of Proverbs and you know, get some good wisdom, how much does a proverb have the ability to change your life if you don't actually apply it to your life? How much power does a wise saying, how much power does good advice, how much power does the Bible have to change anything if we don't actually apply what it says and apply what it's teaching for us? How does it have any meaning for us if we don't accept the things that are being told to us? Now, when I was a kid, I used to love the book fair. Whenever the book fair came to the school, man, that was the coolest. They'd fill the library up with these big cards, and they'd open up these books. And I always, you know, got the sheet, and I'd read through, and I'd look at all the books and just imagine what I could get. And I always had, like, 50 things I wanted to, and I'd take those 50 things home, and my parents would always say, you can get one. And it's like, it has to be under this amount of money. Not like the, you know, the $20, you know, E.T. package kit with the doll and the book from the movie. Because I was a kid when E.T. was out. It's awesome. But there was this book that I had to have, one book fair. It was How to Draw Superheroes. Now, when I was a kid, I loved comic books. And I was kind of decent at art. And so this How to Draw Superhero book, it just called my name. And I had to have it. So I went home and I asked my mom, I said, can I have this? She said, okay, you can get that one thing. And, you know, she did, back then, you know, she writes the check with the amount on it. Sometimes if she was brave, she would write a blank check and let me take it to school and they'd fill it in at the book fair. And I went and I got my How to Draw Superheroes book. And I took it home. I was so excited. This book had the power to just change everything for my entire life. Now, the question I'm sure you're asking yourselves right now is this. Which big superhero book did you work on? I mean, was it Superman? Was it Spider-Man? Did you actually write for one of the superhero movies that's out? You know, because obviously you got that book, and so that would have led to that future. And the answer is, I didn't work on any comic books. I didn't work on any superhero movies, because as much as I was excited about having that book, and as much as I was excited about, like, busting it open and drawing the superheroes that were inside, when I got into it, it was just a bunch of how-tos, and it wasn't the get-tos. You know what I mean? I wanted to get to drawing a superhero. But the how-to is like, draw a circle 50 times that's just the perfect shape of a face, and just keep doing that. And then draw a cross through the middle so you know where the eyes go. And I was looking at this, I'm like, this, I don't want to do this. I want to draw superheroes, not circles and lines and shapes. This is dumb. And so I threw that book under my bed where it collected dust, and I kissed my, you know, comic book career down the drain. I kissed it down the drain? How about I kissed it goodbye and then I flushed it down the drain? Vice versa. Whatever. I didn't get famous making comic books. And the reason I didn't was because of this. I didn't apply what that book had to teach. Had I applied it, who knows what I would have done with my life? Who knows what I would have been? But I didn't want to apply it because it just didn't feel like it spoke to me. It didn't help. It didn't feel like it was all that I wanted to do and all that I wanted to be. It was just the how-tos. I had the instructions in my hand for how to get there, but I didn't apply it to my life. So I didn't get there. And the truth is this, is that good instruction doesn't have the power to change anything in our lives if we don't apply it. Good instruction on its own, good advice, it can't change anything unless we apply it to our lives. Now, and I think the reason that, you know, sometimes good instruction is hard to apply is because nobody likes being corrected, right? Nobody wants to be told that how I draw a superhero is not the right way to draw a superhero, and I need to follow these steps in order to correct that and make it right. Nobody likes to be told what to do. Nobody wants to have somebody come in and, like, personally, how many of you guys hate it when someone tries to tell you what to do, or someone, you know, comes in and tries to tell you how to act or how to behave, or you're working on something and they stand over your shoulder and say, actually, if you do it this way, that's a better way. How many of you guys hate that? I hate that. Oh my gosh, I hate that. Now, granted, I will confess and admit that my entire life, I may have had some authority issues, and we'll talk about those a little bit later in this message. But I hated being told what to do. I didn't like it at all. It brought up that, like, inner 5-year-old in me, and, like, I just want to be like, you're not my boss, okay? You're not the boss of me. You can't tell me what to do, okay? You can't just get up in my face. And now, even as an adult, how many of you guys want to, like, literally tell that to your actual real boss? You're not the boss of me, chump. You can't tell me what to do. Because we just don't like being corrected. We don't like taking instruction. And, you know, for some of us, it might just be that that's in our nature. You know, like me, I don't want to be told to do. Maybe some of us are just stubborn. And maybe some of us are just kind of right all the time. And so being corrected, you know, just doesn't really matter. But the book of Proverbs tells us this. And we're gonna talk about this single proverb. And we're going to dig in deep on it. It says this, that only a fool despises a parent's discipline. Whoever learns from correction is wise. So we're going to take this passage out of Proverbs, this one, like, fortune cookie statement, and we're going to jump off of this into the book of Proverbs, and we're going to look at the idea of what does it mean to be corrected. What does it mean to take wisdom? Is my mic on? Did I lose it? I lost it. You want me to grab one?
You're on.
Oh, okay. I'm sorry. correct me, Greg, please, right now. But here, I want to talk to you a little bit about my journey through being corrected. I want to talk to you about what Proverbs say about applying advice, applying wisdom, and applying correction into our lives. And what Proverbs 15:5, we have four principles. And Proverbs 15:5 starts out by telling us this, that only a fool rejects correction. Only a fool rejects correction. So let me break this down for you in a more relevant way. If there's someone close to you, a friend, a family member, your boss, you're a pastor, someone who you have give access to speak into your life, and they give you constructive criticism, they give you input to speak to something that they see in your life, and if you reject that correction, you reject what they're telling you, you are a fool. You are a foolish person if you are rejecting their advice, if you ignore it, because only foolish people reject correction. And I'll tell you right now, some of you, some of me, some of us in this room are fools, and we don't even know it yet. So just get ready. Proverbs 13:1 says this, a wise child accepts a parent's discipline, A mocker refuses to listen to correction. There's parents in this room this morning. You're like, dang, I wish I'd left my kids in here. I wish I would have asked Stacy to leave them in that front row so Chris could point in their face and say, only a fool rejects their parents' correction, right? So here's the thing. Does this mean that all the advice that you get is good? So if Scripture is telling us that only a fool rejects correction, does that mean that all the advice that I get from people is good? Does that mean that everything that a person tells me to do, that I should do it, that they're always right and that I need to apply that? Well, of course not. That's not what it's talking about at all. But it means this. It means that a wise person, someone who is wise and responsive to what God wants to do in their life, is someone who's going to listen to what people have to say. And you weigh it, and you test it. You test it against God's word. You test it against what God is speaking in your life. But someone who's wise listens, and it's only a fool who rejects out of hand correction, advice, wisdom, and discipline. But it means this. It means that the wise person is going to listen to instruction, whether it's the stupidest advice they've ever gotten in the world or the wisest and most intelligent. Because Proverbs 13:18 says this, if you ignore correction, you will end in poverty and disgrace. If you accept correction, you will be honored. If you ignore correction, you're going to end in disgrace. And if you accept it, you will be honored. When I was in seventh grade, I played basketball. And at about that same time was the time in my life where I started to become very familiar with school detentions. Now, I was a student, in my memory at least, I was a pretty good kid. And I feel like I did a lot of things right. But even as I was kind of thinking about this message, in hindsight, I really was kept after school a lot. And I don't know if it's because I had a big mouth and talked back or if I didn't do homework. It just happened. And so when I was in basketball, there's this rule. And it's if you were late for practice or you missed practice, that you had to run a suicide for every minute that you were late or every minute that you missed. Now, a suicide is this. It's not a sprint from one end of the gym to the other. No, you start on one end and first you run to the free throw line, then you run back. Then you run to half court, then you run back. Then you run to the next free throw line, then you run back. Then you run all the way down and back. That's one suicide. Now, in my school, there was different types of detentions. There was like the little 20, 30-minute detention that any teacher could just throw out. You got to stay and, you know, clean off the chalkboards, whatever, when we had chalkboards. But we also had this thing at my school called a 210. And the reason it was called a 210 was because it was a 2-hour and 10-minute long detention. And that was the detention reserved for the kids who did something really, really bad. Apparently, again, I have no memory of what this is. I might have blocked it because, again, the good kid veneer that's in my mind. But I had several 2-hour and 10-minute detentions. And I had one of these over a basketball practice. And it just so happened that it was a double practice. It wasn't just the typical 40-minute practice after school. It was a 3-hour basketball practice after school, of which I missed 2 hours and 10 minutes of. I missed 130 minutes. Of basketball practice. Now, I just assumed, I knew there's no way my coach is going to make me run 130 suicides in order to be able to stay on the basketball team and not quit. Showed up for next practice. Chandro, all right, you missed 130 minutes. That's 130 suicides. And I knew in his eyes, he wanted me to wash out because, I mean, I really was awful at basketball. So he's like, this is my shot to get this kid off my bench. Chandro, 130. And like I had that moment where I was like, I could either just walk away from this, or I will literally torture myself and do 130 suicides, knowing that he's still never going to play me. I'm still never going to make a single shot in this entire season of basketball. And I don't know if I would like to say that it was the godly part of me that says, oh, you need to just be receptive and take your punishment because you're a good kid. It really was more like, I'm going to show him and I'm going to run these suicides and then I'm going to cram them down his throat into his face and show him that I'm the man. That was probably more my attitude. But I said, I'm running 130 suicides. And so every practice that I showed up to for the next week, I spent the entire practice running suicides. Free throw line, half court, free throw line, all the way down back. And again, free throw line, half court, free throw line, all the way down and back. And every practice, I'd maybe knock out 20, 25. And I remember when I finished my 130th, the coach stayed after practice. I think he was just stunned that I did this. I think he was just shocked. And he wanted to see what was going to happen if I actually made it. And so I stayed after practice, like an extra 10 or 15 minutes after practice. And I'm just alone in the gym with the coach grading papers. And I'm running my last suicides. 138, down, back. 128, down, back. 129, down, back. 130. And I did it. And I probably went over to the drinking fountain, and then there was like this weird spit fountain in our gym. I probably threw up in it a couple times, but I did it. And here's the thing, that looking back on that, you know, in hindsight, is running 130 suicides to play on a losing basketball team on a losing basketball season with probably the losingest player on the team. Is that smart? Or should I have just walked? I probably could have just walked and I would have been fine, but had I walked, had I rejected this correction, had I refused the discipline, I would have not learned a lesson that has been crucially valuable to my life, and that is this: being on time matters. And it matters. It's important to me to be on time. Like, if we need to be somewhere at 2 o'clock, I'm sitting at the house tapping my watch at 1:45 saying, "Terry, it's going to take us 5 minutes to get there. We need to go now. Because if you're not early, you're not on time." And that was a lesson that I learned because I accepted and I was willing to respond to correction. Now, I say that, I know there's people like, "Being on time, what's that?" Okay, God might have a different lesson for you. But for me, it literally transformed my life. Being on time matters, and if I rejected that correction, I never would have learned it. And so people who are fools, it's only fools who reject correction. And the reason is because the second thing is that correction makes us wise. Fools reject it, but when we accept it, when we respond to discipline and respond to correction, it makes us wise. I remember watching American Idol and seeing some of the people who would get up and perform, and they are just terrible. And it was back in the day when Simon Cowell was on there, and some of the other judges would baby and coddle these people, but Simon Cowell, he just took it to him. He's like, "You are literally the worst singer I've ever heard in my life. And if I had an ice pick, I would stab it into my eardrums right now, and then I would blind myself so that I never have to look at a video of myself listening to you ever sing this again." Now, I mean, that's literally... But you know what? I'm like, yes, Simon Cowell, you're right. If I had an ice pick, I'd do the same thing. But what's crazy is the person who's saying, you'd see them walk out of the room, and they get on the screen, and be like, "You don't even know what he's talking about. I'm going to be back. And Simon Cowell, I'm going to sell a million records, and I'm going to show it in your face. And Simon Cowell, I'm awesome." And you know, they know that they're awesome. And what's crazy about it is this: they are terrible. Simon Cowell told them the truth, and rejecting what he had to say put them in a position where they're just going to keep going down that same road, singing the same way that they are, when if they would have just accepted a little bit of correction, it would have made them a little bit wise. I just think it's bad, but I know this. I know that there's things that I thought or think that I'm good at that maybe I'm not. We all have those things that we think we're great at or we think that we're doing awesome at in life. But you know what? I don't want to be one of those people who's strutting down the street saying, "I'm going to sell a million records," and everyone's going, "Oh, sweet Lord, never let him sing another note again as long as he lives." Because I want to be open to correction. Proverbs 12:1 says this: to learn, you must love discipline. It is stupid to reject correction. It's stupid. It's stupid to not be willing to say, "Someone can speak truth into my life that could make me better, that could make me more wise, that could make me improve." And to reject that correction, it's stupid. And that is true about everything in life. I mean, do you want to be a better guitar player? Do you want to be a better teacher? Do you want to be better at your job? Do you want to be a better parent or a better husband or wife? Do you want to be a better follower of Jesus? If you want to be better at any of those things, you must love discipline. You must embrace correction. You must embrace wisdom that other people want to pour into your life, that God's word wants to pour into your life and invest into your life. If you want to be great at anything, you have to be willing to apply constructive criticism. Proverbs 19:20 and 27 say it this way. It says this, that... I just lost it, sorry. Proverbs 19:20-27 says this: get all the advice and instruction you can, so you will be wise the rest of your life. If you stop listening to instruction, my child, you will turn your back on knowledge. The second you stop listening to advice, the second you stop being willing to accept discipline and correction, is the very second that you'll begin to reject knowledge in your life. And the fact of the matter is that you don't know what you don't know. There's things that you don't know, but you don't know what they are. And until someone tells you those things that you don't know, you're going to continue not to know them. When you listen and apply correction in your life, it allows God to speak into you. It gives you understanding and wisdom. You get better. You improve. And again, I mean, you can apply this to your spiritual life. You may be in this room and you may not be a Christian. You may just, this spiritual stuff may be weird to you and you're just here. Apply constructive criticism and wisdom and correction in your life is in every aspect of your life is so crucial and so important because you get better. And you don't just get better at what you want to be good at. You get better at life. You get better at being a person. This is what Proverbs 15:31 through 33 says. It says, if you listen to constructive criticism, you'll be at home among the wise. If you reject discipline, you only harm yourself. But if you listen to correction, you grow in understanding, because fear of the Lord teaches wisdom, and humility precedes honor. See, listening and applying, it's not just about growing better, it's about humility. It's about saying, you know what, I'm willing to put aside my own pride, my own ego, and my own wants, and I'm willing to allow someone to speak something to me that I maybe don't even want to hear. I'm going to allow someone to speak something into my life that might hurt, that might sting, but I believe this, that if I continue in my life with a humble attitude, with humility, that God will grow me, God will stretch me, and God will begin to make the areas of my life that have been so difficult and so damaged, He'll make them better, and He'll make them stronger, because I'm willing to listen to wisdom, and I'm willing to listen to correction. It's about being wise. It's about becoming better. And it's also about living in God's blessing, because correction makes our lives better. Only fools reject correction. And then we know correction makes us wise, but correction makes our lives better. It doesn't just make us smarter, more knowledgeable. It makes us our lives improve. When I was in college, I had a roommate, when I was in college, I was a little bit of a different person. I was kind of a negative person. And so if anything you talked about, I loved it or hated it. And that, there was no middle ground. If you liked Garth Brooks, you know, I'm not going to go, oh, good for you, that's great. Garth Brooks, man, he works it. He's working really hard. No, it was either, oh my gosh, Garth Brooks is the worst artist on the face of the earth. I wish someone would fly him to Mars where he would stop breathing and die because he's awful and I never want to make music again. Or I'm like, oh my gosh, Garth Brooks is the greatest thing ever made. God broke the mold when he made Garth Brooks. I want to be Garth Brooks. I wish I looked like Garth Brooks. That, it was love it or hate it. And more often than not, it was hate it. So it didn't matter what we were talking about. I could tell you something negative about it. I was just downing everything. I was a negative person. I didn't even know it though. And one day I was sitting in my dorm room, and there's a friend of mine, and we were just kind of talking about something, and I was inevitably talking about how stupid it was, or how stupid this person was, or how stupid the school was, how stupid something was. And he stopped me mid-sentence. And he said, hey, he's like, man, I gotta tell you something. If you don't stop being so negative, I can't hang around you anymore. It's too much. And I was like, what the heck are you talking about, dude? You've lost your mind. Like, what a confrontational, weird thing just happened. And so I was like, okay. And I dropped it because I was like, that was weird. But I was like, he's crazy. I don't even know what this guy is talking about. I'm just very smart about things. I want to share like an educated opinion. Dumb. But what I did is this. Is him telling me that just kind of stuck in my mind. And so I started to listen to what I was saying as I was talking to people. I started to hear the things that I was saying. I didn't even know how negative I was. I had no concept of the types of things I was saying or the impact they were having on people. And as I started to pay attention, I realized he was dead on. He was so right. And as I realized that, I began to stop and pause before I would say anything and think about what was going to come out of my mouth and the impact it would have on the people around me. And not only that, the impact it was having on my heart and all the negativity was flowing out of me. And here's the thing, my friend, I could have easily just gotten totally mad at him. Say, who do you think you are? What place do you have to judge me? I mean, you're Mr. Johnny Perfect over here to just sit in judgment and tell me that I'm negative. I could have easily done that. And you know what? Many of us probably have done that many times in our lives when someone tries to bring wisdom and correction to us. But I chose a different path this time. And can I tell you? My friend telling me that was, and this is not an exaggeration, that was one of the single most important changes and transitions that has happened to me in my entire life. And it all happened because I had a friend who was willing to tell me a truth that I didn't want to hear, that hurt a little bit to hear, and that I didn't want to apply. And because I was at a place in my life where I was willing to accept that correction. And listen, it wasn't easy. It wasn't like I was like, oh, thank you. I've just been waiting for people to tell me how bad I am so that I can fix all my problems. You're the best. No, it wasn't easy. But I was at a place where I was willing to accept his correction. And this is what God showed me. Proverbs 29:1. Whoever stubbornly refuses to accept criticism will suddenly be destroyed beyond recovery. When I got to the point where I was willing to accept the criticism of my friend and evaluate my attitude was when everything changed. And my life tangibly got better. I became a better person. My relationships became better. My relationship with Terry, who I was dating at the time, became markedly better. My relationship with my friends became better. And had I ignored him, had I doubled down on who I was and what I wanted to do in my own way, had I doubled down on that, then it would have, exactly like Proverbs 29:1 says, it would have had the potential to suddenly destroy my relationships beyond recovery. But the simple act of saying, you know what? I'm going to listen, I'm going to apply, and I'm going to see what God wants to speak to me. It changed everything for me. Proverbs 10:17 says this, people who accept discipline are on the pathway to life. And I began walking on the pathway of life. Had I ignored it, I would have ignored that correction, and I would have begun to go farther and farther astray. Had I ignored my friend Joel, I would have completely derailed the plan that God had for my life. And I would have completely derailed the person that God intended me to be. And I realized something when Joel spoke that into my life, and really he corrected me. I realized something, and that's really the fourth thing, is that correction is about love, not punishment. This is the last point. Correction is about love. It is not about punishment. Now, sometimes we think that any sort of correction or discipline is about revenge, or it's about putting someone in their place. And you know, I very easily could have looked at it and said, wow, my friend Joel, what, you just want to beat me up a little bit because I hurt your feelings? Oh, boo-hoo. And then it just becomes a fight. It could have easily been that. But I understood this, that correction is about love. And my friend Joel cared about me. He valued me. And he thought I was important. And that's why he said that. Proverbs 3:11-12 says this. It says, my child, don't reject the Lord's discipline. And don't be upset when he corrects you. Why? For the Lord corrects those he loves. Just as a father corrects a child in whom he delights. Don't reject wisdom. Don't reject correction or discipline. Why? Because God corrects, God disciplines those that he loves. He doesn't do it to punish. He does it to make us better, to make us right. And it's easy for us to confuse things and to look at discipline and correction as punishment. But it couldn't be any further from the truth. Because in the Bible, correction and discipline, and in relationship with God, correction and discipline are not about punishment. There is a goal for those things. There's a goal that God has in mind for discipline and correction, and that goal is for our good. That goal is for our improvement. That goal is, it's goal-oriented. It's not about hurting us or making us feel bad for all the bad things we've done. It's not a way of keeping us in line. And even like on the flip side of things, discipline and correction, it's not a way about keeping other people in line. That's not what it's about. It's about restoring. It's about repairing. It's about seeing what's broken and damaged made better and made right. And in God's hands, discipline and correction can take us from going astray, from going off into a bad direction. And even though discipline and correction may sting, even though it may hurt, God's goal is not to punish us or to shame us. It's about bringing us onto a path where we're going to excel, where we're going to blossom, where we can be blessed, where our life can be the best life that God intended for it to be. And that's God's plan for correction. You know, it's no surprise that the word discipline is so close to the word disciple, right? Because when you think about a disciple, you think about someone who's following someone else, who's being molded into the image of someone. A disciple is following a teacher, following a leader, and they are being literally transformed into the image. They're learning how to live life like that teacher. They're learning to become something different, to become something better. Discipline is not about a smack on the wrist. It's not about hurting us or punishing us. It's about allowing us to be transformed into the image of Jesus. It's about God directing us. And correction, listen to this, correction is part of God's plan for you to grow in your relationship with him and for him to grow in your life. That means this, you will be corrected. God's going to correct you. God's going to discipline you. God's going to point out something in your life, and he's going to do it through someone else who's going to go, hey, you know what? Listen, I know that you think it's right to go down this path, but I want to give you a heads up. You're wrong. And they're not saying it because they hate you. They're not saying it because they're angry at you, because they want to punish you. They're saying it because they love you. And God's speaking his love and his correction and his discipline to you because he wants nothing more than for your life to be on track. He wants you to know his blessing. He wants you to know his fullness. God's correction and discipline are goal-oriented, and that goal is to be as close to God, as close to Jesus as you possibly can. So this week, I have one challenge that I want to lay out for you guys. This is just, I would like everyone to do this. Just take this challenge up. I want you to find someone who you trust. And maybe it's even someone who's outside of your closest circle, because sometimes inside our closest circles, you know, we can just become a circuit that just kind of recycles the same stuff in and out of each other, you know, all the time. But find someone who you are willing to listen to, someone who you trust that can hear God's voice, someone who you trust that knows and loves God and that would have God's best in mind for you. And I want you to go ask that person this week, hey, is there anything in my life that you think needs to change? Find that person and just ask them, is there anything that you see in me? Maybe you've wanted to say something in the past. Maybe you haven't. But is there anything in me that you can look at and you can go, honestly, you know what? I do see this. And if you would apply this, if you could change that, I think God would want to do something through that in your life. I want you to find one person and ask them. And you know what? I want you to be willing to accept that correction. At the end of the day, you may weigh it, you may pray about it, and it may not be something that you necessarily apply. They may say, hey, you know what? You have a lot of freckles, and I think freckles are dumb, so I think maybe you should get those lasered off. That's dumb. But what they might say is this. You know what? You tend to respond to things out of anger a lot, and I don't think you totally understand the impact that that has on the people around you and how you respond to circumstances. You know, sometimes there's stuff that goes up on your Facebook wall, and I don't think you totally get the impact that it's having on people around you or the people who might be reading it. Maybe you don't understand, maybe you don't totally see how you're raising your kids, and I think that if you would just apply this, I think it would make a huge difference in your life and in their life. You can take it or you can leave it. But a wise person accepts correction. A wise person looks for it. A wise person loves discipline. And we want to be close to God. We want to be like Him. And so my challenge to us today is to say, you know what, Jesus? I want to be as close to You as I possibly can be. So speak to me through Your word and speak to me through people and let me change. Let me grow and let me be better. Heavenly Father, I thank You so much for Your word. And I thank You for, God, the Proverbs that speak to so many different areas and aspects of our lives. But God, one of the biggest things they're about, God, is just responding and accepting the wisdom that You have for us. And Lord, we know that fear of the Lord, that a desire to please You, a desire to follow You, a desire to give You everything is the beginning of wisdom. And so, Lord, we pray that You would birth wisdom in this place, in our hearts and lives, as we seek You, as we want to be more like You. And I pray, Jesus, that, Lord, as we go this week and we look for that person who we can ask to speak into our lives, to tell us if there's anything in us that they think needs to change, God, I pray that You would give us the courage to take what they have to say. Pray that You would give us the courage to apply it, Lord, to shake it out, to test it, and to see if it's something You want to use to transform and change us. And God, I just ask that through all of this, You would move in a powerful way in our church, in our lives, in our families. God, we love You, and we are so grateful and so thankful to what You're doing in us. Pray it all in Your name. Amen.
Thank you for joining us at Compass. We hope you enjoyed this podcast. If you have any questions about Compass or this message, contact us at our website, www.compassbn.com.